The sermon this morning is going to be incorporated into wrapping up the theme that took place at the Yes Weekend this weekend, talking about spiritual warfare. If we're talking about spiritual warfare, that means that there is a war. And if there is a war, that means there is an enemy. And we're going to talk about our spiritual enemy today. We're going to talk about our battle against Satan. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 6 and read verses 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul, as he wrote this epistle, he was under house arrest in Rome, awaiting a trial before Caesar, and no doubt had before him the model of this Roman soldier as he was writing this text and talking about the armor that we are to put on. And we're going to come back to this text at the end of our study and dig in a little bit more about this armor that we are to wear. But I want to start here in talking about our enemy. Notice verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And as Christians, we would do well to have that reminder. Because whenever we are going through troubles, whenever we're going through sorrows, we look where to attach the blame, right? If we're suffering for our faith, if we're going through a hardship, oftentimes it comes from an individual or individuals, and we want to see them as the enemy, and our battle is against them. But brethren, young and old alike, listen, we have to rise above that earthly, worldly way of looking at this battle. It is a spiritual battle. It is spiritual warfare, and we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemy is Satan. And the Bible pulls no punches in describing this enemy to us. We are at war against this enemy. Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 2 describes him, describes Satan as the prince of the power of the air, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He is a prince. Satan is a prince. He is a ruler. He is a leader of a league of spiritual beings who are loyal to him and loyal to his efforts. He is the prince of the power of the air. It's not flesh and blood. It's not something that we can get our hands around. As a matter of fact, it's something that we can't see at all. But much like air is clear, we can't see it, but we can see what it does, and we can see the influence that air and wind has on other things. We don't see our enemy, but we certainly see his influence, don't we? And we see the impact that he has on this world around about us. As we read in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are many spiritual enemies, but there's one leader of them, and that is Satan. He is, as Jesus says, he is the ruler of this world. Twice on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus referred to Satan in this way. He is the ruler of this world, which is an interesting statement because we often sing, "This is my Father's world." And we know that God created this physical universe, this world upon which we live. And we know that many people in this world do follow God. But the Lord himself said that Satan is the ruler of this world. The world as a whole has always rejected God, has always turned against God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "For we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The world that rejects God follows Satan in his rebellion against God. So Satan is the ruler of those who are rejecting God and rebelling against God. Perhaps the best and best known passage describing Satan is 1 Peter 5 and at verse 8, in which he is described as a roaring lion. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." A lion is not your typical household pet. A lion is not an animal that you want to have sleeping at the foot of your bed, or you want to have roaming around your house as you're raising children or you have your grandchildren over. No, a lion is a predator. And as a predator, Satan is stalking us. He's lurking where we can't see him, but he can see us. And he's waiting for the right moment, waiting for when we are the most vulnerable so that he can attack. Satan shows no mercy. He shows no mercy in who he targets and the tactics he uses, the pain that he inflicts, and the devastation that he brings about. He never says enough. He never grows tired. He never stops looking for prey. And he doesn't fight fair. Satan has a single focus: to destroy everything that God has created. And if you are a Christian, you have been recreated by God. You've been born again. And so you are especially targeted by Satan. He is, in the book of Revelation, the great fiery red dragon. Revelation is the New Testament's picture book in which truths are taught not so much in words, but in visions. And John saw a vision about Satan in Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at a few verses and let's put together this image of what he saw. Revelation chapter 12 and at verse 3, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." Here, John sees this vision and he paints the picture for us. This great dragon. And he's not green and scaly, and he's not black and blending in with the back. He's red. Fiery red. Red is the color that is the easiest for our eyes to see. We notice it first. It flashes before us. Fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns. This terrible looking creature. Verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." See, there are others who were with him. We've already read about them in Ephesians. Well, here they are. They're cast out with him. Verse 12, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you." This great fiery red dragon is now down with you. And he's looking to make war, having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, Who are the offspring of this woman that this dragon is making war with, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ? Christian, that's you today. That's me today. So these struggles that we go through, the persecutions, the sufferings that we undergo because we are Christians, where does it come from? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This is our enemy, Satan. The Bible spares no detail in making this enemy real to us. We must never underestimate our enemy. But we're not left defenseless. The Lord hasn't created us and saved us and left us here in the world and said, good luck. There's an enemy out there. Good luck. No, Satan is not given full reign to attack us. God has equipped us. He has helped us in some ways. And one way, very important way, that we may not appreciate. So often we think about the defense that we have in this spiritual warfare. Well, let's go straight to that armor in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's put on that armor. But there's something else I want us to consider before we get there to the armor. And that is the fact that the Bible tells us how Satan operates. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. That means we know how Satan works. We have his modus operandi right here in the Bible. God in His Word reveals to us not only our enemy and how great he is, but tells us, if we're willing to look and willing to hear, God tells us how our enemy operates. So we've got His game plan. We've got His game plan. Let's take a look at some of the wiles of the devil from Ephesians 6, verse 11. Some of the schemes, some of the devices that he's... Or I like to picture it this way. What we are looking at here is Satan's tackle box. What are the lures that he uses to try to catch us? What are the lures that he uses to try to get us away from God, to tempt us away from God, and to tempt us to sin? First, Satan works through deception. Satan works through deception. He is the king of lies, because he is the father of lies. In John chapter 8 and at verse 44, John chapter 8 and at verse 44, Jesus is speaking. He says to some Jews, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. So he's going to tell them some about their father, the devil. And here, these are his desires. This is what he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. How is that true? Well, Genesis chapter 3, he murdered the entire human race when he brought temptation and sin into the world. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He originated lies there in Genesis chapter 3, and every lie comes from Satan. Satan, listen to me, he cannot be trusted. He cannot be trusted. He distorts reality. He works very hard to get us to see things that aren't there or to not see the truths that are there. He works through deception. We know how he operates. He lies. He also works very effectively, if you go back with me to Genesis 3, he works very effectively by sowing seeds of doubt into our hearts. In Genesis chapter 3, everything is going great until Satan shows up. And he ruins everything. Genesis chapter 3, let's look at verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What's he doing right here from the very beginning? Is this what God really said? Did God really say this? He said you couldn't eat anything from the garden? Notice that's how Satan works. Is this really? Am I getting this right? Is this really what God said? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." She understood what God had said, and she understood as best she could what God meant. I'm not convinced Adam and Eve understood what death was, but they had to know it wasn't good, and the way to avoid it was by not eating the fruit of that tree. And look what Satan does. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What's he doing here? Well, he's questioning what God has said. And then he's sowing these seeds of doubt in the heart of Eve to get her to doubt the goodness of God. No, God says that we don't eat from this tree for our good. Because if we eat from this tree, then we're going to die. That's not it at all. God doesn't want you to eat from that tree because it will make you like Him. And He's wanting to keep you down. And so here's this seed of doubt in her heart. God's not as good. God's not as good as I thought He was. And that's how Satan works. That's how Satan works. We know what the Bible says. We know what is true. But every once in a while when we're down, we'll have those seeds of doubt. We'll hear those seeds of doubt. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But let's move on to another tactic that Satan uses very effectively. And that is fear. Remember in the book of Numbers at chapter 13, 12 spies are sent into the promised land. They spend 40 days there. And they come back with a report, "Oh, the land is even better than we could have imagined. But we can't take it. The land is full of fortified cities. We can't conquer. And there are giants living there. And we felt like we were grasshoppers in front of them. And if we were to go in and to try to take that land, we would all be wiped out. And what would happen to our wives and our children?" Now Caleb says, "No, God gave us this, and let's go take it now." But the ten spies, of course, Joshua sided with Caleb, but the ten, their voices prevailed. Now think about it. Here is a nation of people that were taken out of Egypt, and Egypt was completely destroyed without them firing a shot. God in His power and might brought them out and brought them through the sea, the Red Sea, and brought them up there to the border with His great might and His great power. But because of these 10 spies, chapter 14, verse 1 says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night." Here they are, they're ready to go in, and there's 10 men who say, "No, we can't do this," and they give up. What is this? This is fear. What does fear do? How does fear work? Fear has a paralyzing effect upon us. When we are motivated by fear, we stop in our tracks. Satan doesn't have to lead us off into error. Satan doesn't have to lead us off into doing bad things. If Satan can just get you as a Christian to quit doing what is right, he's won. He's won the battle, and he'd be satisfied with that. Remember the parable of the talents, where the talents were given to the three servants and there was the one talent man. And remember, he said in verse 25, "I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." Fear paralyzed him and kept him from doing what he knew he was supposed to do. And fear will keep you and I from serving the Lord and doing what we know we're supposed to do. That's how Satan works. Here's a verse that I've been thinking about more and more the last few years. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I have to remember that verse because from time to time I encounter brethren who confess to me that they're afraid. They're afraid of this. They're afraid of that. Sometimes these are older brethren. Sometimes these are middle-aged brethren. Sometimes these are young Christians. And I have to remember this verse. That fear didn't come from God. That fear has come from our enemy. Let's know it. Let's recognize it. See it for what it is. Guilt. Satan works through guilt. He works very effectively through guilt. Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Why? Because the Lord had embarrassed him in front of the people who were there when he was anointed in Bethany. And he was hurt by that, and Satan entered into him, and he went, and he agreed to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and he did that on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Here's the thing about Judas. Judas had seen Jesus escape mobs before. Judas had been there. He had seen Jesus escape people who were trying to kill him before. He thought, you know, he'll do it again, and I'll pocket some money out of this. Well, to his surprise and everyone else's, Jesus surrendered. Jesus surrendered himself. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, the morning after, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, that is, Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. I'm guilty. And look at what his spiritual leaders tell him. What is that to us? You see to it. They're not going to help. They're not going to help because they've used him. They've used him. They have no more use for him. If he's guilty, so are they. They're not going to help. Well, the next verse says, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. I've often thought this. We learn something about our enemy right here in this passage. Satan will use you until he's through with you. And when he's through with you, he will discard you. Jesus came to save you. Satan seeks to destroy you. And he will use guilt to do it. And there's one more play, one more lure that he has in his tackle box. That is lust and pride. 2 John chapter 2. 2 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are, I believe, his most powerful tools. The lust of the flesh, I have desires, I have physical desires, and if I have to violate God's law in order to fulfill them, I'm going to violate God's law to fulfill them. The lust of the flesh. That would include fornication in all of its forms, but it could include gluttony. There, a preacher mentioned gluttony. Write that down. Include gluttony. Include any physical desire that we have. We violate God's law to fulfill that. The lust of the eyes, I see it and I want it. I see it and I'll do whatever I have to get it, even violate God's law to get it. And the pride of life, well, it's all about me. It's all about me and it's all about what I want. It's all about me having my best life right now. And if I have to violate God's law to step over somebody to take what they have so I can have it, or to promote myself over them, or to in order to sustain myself above others, I'll violate God's law to do it. Satan uses those lures very effectively. Now, we're going to talk about everything on this screen again in just a moment. So, mentally, take a snapshot of this. Let's remember, we know how he operates. A commander of an army needs to know something about the army he's going against. He needs to know, how are they going to attack? How are they going to defend themselves if we're going to win this battle? A coach needs to see some game film, needs to know the other team, needs to know what their tendencies are, what are their strengths and weaknesses. Satan is our enemy, but God has told us his game plan. God tells us how he works. Satan has many weapons, but they're not secret weapons. We know every one of them. So how do we overcome this enemy? We know he's real. We know how he works. How do we overcome this enemy? Well, it's going to start, number one, by acknowledging him and taking him seriously. That means we don't walk away from the assembly this morning and say, well, that was a neat sermon, preacher, and forget about it and go on. No, we need to take 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 very seriously before telling us that our adversary is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We are told to begin with, be sober, be vigilant. What does that mean? That means wake up and be on the alert. Keep your eyes open and look around you and be ready for this enemy, because he's real, the danger is there, and he can attack. We have no hope of winning this spiritual battle, no hope of conquering this enemy if we refuse to acknowledge or take him seriously. This past week, I was in a gospel meeting in Shelbyville, Tennessee. And my accommodations for this meeting were unique. I've held a number of meetings. I've been in some different situations and staying with congregations during the week. But this one was a first. I got to stay in a cabin on the back of a member who lives there, his property. Somewhat secluded, not entirely, but it was really nice. It was really nice, and I knew that I was going to be doing that. And everybody here knows just what kind of an outdoorsman and camper I am. But I thought, you know, for a week, this would be nice. Have you ever seen those memes that say, "Would you be willing to stay here for a week without internet?" I did that. No internet, no TV for the week. But when I got there, as soon as I got there, his son-in-law, he stepped up to me, handed me the key to the cabin, and he said, "I want you to know that some bears have been sighted in this area. As a matter of fact, one of them was hit by a car over here on the highway, and I saw some pictures of this 400-pound bear. And his paw would cover my head. Enormous thing. And there were multiple tracks of bears." Okay. What a week to quit carrying my gun to gospel meetings, right? Let me tell you what I didn't do. I didn't say, "Cool, a bear. I hope I get to pet him." I didn't say, "You know what? I'm going to go on a walk every night at midnight carrying a bucket of fried chicken." No. I didn't pack up and run back home, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. But I had my eyes open. I had my eyes open when I was there. And at night, whenever I came in from services, I left the porch light on. I got out of my car. I went into the cabin. I stayed on the alert. I took that seriously. It's not a bear, but the Apostle Peter's told you there's a lion about. Are we taking it seriously? Are we taking it seriously? Remember, he doesn't fight fair. He doesn't let up. He shows no mercy. Satan has thousands of years of practice. He knows how to destroy us. So what do we do? How do we properly handle this spiritual warfare? We acknowledge our enemy. It has to start there. And number two, we are to resist him. That's what Peter says in verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, that won't work with a bear. That won't work with a real lion. But interestingly enough, if we are standing with Christ, we are more than conquerors. And we are to be strong in Christ, and we are to resist him. That means we tell him no, just like our Savior did. Every time Satan tempted him there in Matthew chapter 4, the answer was no. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "It is written." No, what you are proposing, what you're telling me to do, is completely out of the question. No. And there were times when we hear our Savior say, "Get behind me, Satan. Stop it. Get out of the way. I'm not putting up with this any longer." When we can tell that Satan is trying to deceive us, when we have our eyes of faith opened and we are spiritually mature enough that we can tell when those seeds of doubt are being planted in our heart, when we can tell when we're being tempted to be afraid, or we're being reminded of past sins that we know have already been forgiven, but here's an opportunity to wallow around in them one more time, when we have our flesh appealed to and our pride appealed to, "Get behind me, Satan." We say no. We resist. We stand fast. That's how we defeat this enemy. If we resist him, James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You can put your enemy to flight if you will just stand your ground and say no. You win that battle. Doesn't mean the war is over, but you win that battle. But you've got to have a mature enough faith that you can see, you know how your enemy works. You can see, aha, here he is. No. And stop it right there. And then, let's look finally, standing firm against him with the whole armor of God. I said we'd come back to Ephesians 6. So let's come back and make this last point. And don't shut it down now. This last point is worth catching. So let's look at this last point. Paul's admonition here is to stand firm and to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not in our power, not in our might, but in His power. The Lord has not left us defenseless against this enemy. He's given us armor and He's given us a weapon, but we have to put it on. We've got the belt of truth. The belt holds everything in place. Truth holds everything in place. We have the breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate protects the heart. When we live in righteousness, it protects our character and our integrity so we can stay in the fight and not wallow in guilt of sin. Having our feet shod with shoes, that represents the preparation, the gospel of peace. We are prepared and ready to use the gospel. Having the shield of faith, our faith deflects those blows, those arrows of doubt, those javelins of doubt that Satan throws at us. Our faith blocks those out of the way, so that we can go on. Having the helmet of salvation, if your head is protected, you're going to hold it up high as you fight and not cower. And taking the sword of the Spirit. That's where you defend error and that's where you attack. Having the sword of the Spirit. If you've studied this armor at all, you realize that every piece of it is connected with the Word of God. The belt of truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit, it all originates with the Word of God. So the more time you spend in the Word, studying the Word, meditating upon the Word, memorizing the Word, learning how it applies to your life, the better you're able to put on and wear and use the whole armor of God. I wonder how many times you and I have stepped out onto the battlefield unprepared. We're talking about spiritual warfare. How many times have we stepped out into the battlefield and we forgot to put our armor on? A lot of times it was those days that we lost. Those days that we lost the battle. But let's put on the whole armor of God and let's use the whole armor of God. The message this morning is that our enemy is real. He is real. We may not be able to see him, but that doesn't mean that he's a myth. The Bible tells us he is real. The Bible tells us how he operates. And the Bible tells us how to stand and how to defeat him and how to win. Let's be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand and we can withstand in the evil day. If you're with us today and you are not yet a Christian, you need to become one. And you do so not by doing whatever it is you think you ought to do or listening to what other people say you ought to do, but by listening to what the captain of your salvation says that you are to do. And that's how Jesus is referred to in the New Testament. We must believe that he is the Son of God or we will die in our sins. We must repent of our sins or we will perish. Confession. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And that confession is made with the mouth and is made unto salvation. And if you believe and you repent and you confess, then you're a scriptural candidate for water baptism. And it's there that the believer's baptism washes away your sins. It's from the baptistry that you can rise to walk in newness of life. It is there that you are made, as Aiden read for us this morning at the very beginning of our worship service, more than a conqueror. Why not become a Christian today? Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.